Jesus said, if anybody is thirsty, let him come and drink freely. Let him come and drink freely. If you're thirsty this morning, you can drink from Jesus. And he said, you will find within you a river flowing up to eternal life. Jesus, he can quench the thirst of every heart every day for every one of us. Take your Bibles this morning. I invite you to turn to the first book in your New Testament, the book of Matthew. It's the first gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew chapter 11. We're going to look at three verses of scripture this morning. It's probably one of my favorite passages in the gospel of Matthew. When I first started reading the Bible, I had this, it was a larger Bible, it's New International Version, and I remember somebody told me, hey, take a highlighter, and anytime you come across a verse that really stands out to you, like, highlight that verse. And so from the very beginning, I just started highlighting verses. The first book I read was the Gospel of Mark, and then I went to the book of James, I remember, and then I went after that to the book of Matthew. So that was the third book I read in my Bible as a 15-year-old kid, and I remember I'd have different highlighters on different nights. Wouldn't grab the same one, and so through time, I started remembering verses. Some of you have asked me, how do you memorize all your verses, Matt? I remember them actually by colors. Like in my mind, I still remember the Bible I had when I was 15 years old. The passage I'm about to read to you, that was highlighted in blue. So when I see Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, I'm seeing blue in my mind. And so for what it's worth, you might want to read your Bible with a highlighter. Maybe it might make it a little stickier for you. If you ever read a verse and you're like, that is awesome, I'll never forget that. And then you're talking to a friend one day, a subject comes up, you're like, where was that? Where was that? And you go and turn and you're turning, you're turning, you're turning. You're like, I can't find it. And they're like, I didn't think it was there anyways. No, it was there. I promise it was. If you had a highlighter, it would have been highlighted for you, building a little bit easier to find. And so, anyways, this is blue in my Bible. Matthew chapter 11, 28 and following. If you don't have a Bible, you can take your phone out. You can download our app. Team FBC is what is on Google Play. Find it there. Download that and you can hit the Bible portion. Follow along, hit Matthew, then go to chapter 11, follow along with us. Before I read to you this passage, I'm going to tell you a quick story. A few years ago, I was invited, some friends of mine, we all went in this together, and we entered into a race called the Tough Mudder Race. Now, I don't know whether you're familiar with Tough Mudder or not. It was an experience that you only probably want to do one time in your life. I'm a competitor. I love to compete. I don't know if that's so much true. I just love to win, right? I love to win. I hate to lose. So again, last week was tough on a guy, right? Tough on your friend. Be nice. And you know what they say about a good loser, by the way, don't you? You're still a loser, okay? So I don't want to be a loser. I like to win. And so the older I've gotten, the less there is actually to compete out there. I mean, you kind of lose your options and your opportunities. So you find yourself kind of competing with yourself. And so you set goals. So every once in a while, there's something that you can compete in. And so, man, I was all over this, got my friends to do it with me. And so the Tough Mudder is a race, and it's not on a track. It's actually in a cow pasture. And so I thought, well, I'm going to be right at home. And so it's 13 miles designated out in this cow pasture, 13 miles. And my goal was to go through the whole 13 miles and not stop. I did not want to have to stop to rest. I wanted to be like, man enough to where like I could do it. And at the end, then I could rest, but I could at least have the memory of I went through the whole thing without stop. And you're like, 13 miles. I'm looking at Angie Jackson here. I mean, she does marathons. She's probably thinking I'm yawning at 13 miles. I mean, like, well, what's 13 miles? But this race is a little different. This race had obstacles that you had to go through. And I think there was maybe up to between 13 and 20 of these different obstacles. You say, what kind of obstacles are you talking about? And so I remember like the first one. Oh, there you go. I remember like the first obstacle. Here it is. These are wires. And they're very close to the muddy water. And so we have to bear crawl through the mud, staying underneath those wires. And you say, well, what's the big deal about the wires? Well, the wires were live. So like electricity was pumping through those. One of my friends who was going through it, he went up a little too high, snapped him on the back of the neck with that electricity. He got knocked out, like face first in the water. Like woke up, kept going through. I'm like, you are a man. There's another obstacle like where you had to run through the, like this gauntlet of like this muddy, deep water with, again, hay bales, you know, and again, I'm used to those. So I'm thinking I can handle this, but it had live wires hanging down. And so you couldn't go through the gauntlet without being snapped. And again, did I tell you, you were running in water, okay? And so like, you're thinking, is my heart going to stop? Will my kids remember the good things about my life? All these thoughts are going through your head in this moment. But my whole goal going through it was, I just want to finish. I felt like Rocky 1 at the end of it. When the bell rings, I just want to be standing. You know, I can't beat them, but I just want to stand. That's the way I felt. That is the way I felt right there. That's the ice pit, by the way. So we've already run many miles. I mean, the blood pressure is pumping. I mean, the body temperature's up. Then you've got to go through a ice pit. And if that, like, sissy, you know, pick up your skirt, it's all right. There would be, like, barriers where you would have to submerge yourself and swim up on the other side in an ice pit only to get out and keep on running in the cow pasture. You say, listen, all that, Matt, what did you want the most? What did you want the most in that race? What I wanted the most was a finish line, okay? Because at the finish line, that's when I gave myself permission. I can now rest. And boy, did I need it. Man, I needed rest. My body was so mad at me. I'm telling you, I mean, I think in my head, I'm still 18 years of age, right? In my head, I just want you to know, like, I'm 18. My body says, you big dummy. I mean, my body was really offended what I did it to it. So it was cramping up. I mean, my calves were cramping. There was stuff in my, I think I pulled a tenderloin right next to the, I mean, I was in bad shape, man. I was in bad shape. I remember I got to the hotel that night, and I remember, like, there was a sauna at the hotel. There's like I had a hard time getting to it. It's that bad. I just wanted rest. I so wanted rest. You may not be able to relate to a tough mudder, but I bet you can relate to being desperate for rest. And it may not be from a tough mudder race. It may not be from being zapped by live wires in mud in a cow pasture on mile 9. But it could be from being so weary in this life, in this race that we're in. And you have been punched and you've been kicked. In a certain season's life seems to have been cruel. When everybody else is running by, you're overwhelmed because you can't get traction and you feel like you're a day late and a dollar short. And the harder you try, the more weary you become, and you cannot wait for a finish line. There are people who came in here today and you came in. You're not cramping up physically, but your heart is in a mess. You are carrying burdens that maybe nobody knows about, and you are weary. The burden that you're bearing. The thing about Tough Mudder, they're sponsored by Wounded Warriors, and so they would have these guys in our armed services, and they would actually be carrying a dummy, the actual weight of one of their fellow men, and they would do the race with somebody on their back. Some of you feel like you have a weight that is just as proportionate, and you've been carrying it for a long time. Your season of race, if I can just get through this, has just taken a little bit too long, and you are weary today, and you are tired. And I just want you to know, you're in a good place today, because I got great news for you. Well, in the middle of the series entitled, The Things Jesus Never Said, and some of you have scratched your heads, and maybe some of your friends, maybe they've seen the billboard, and they're wondering, like, what are we? Like, why are you doing a series on the things Jesus never said? There's enough that he did say to, like, wrestle with that for the rest of your lives. And yet, I find as a pastor, I find it just as a Christian trying to live out my faith, share my faith, I find there's a lot of people mixed up with a lot of stuff and has nothing to do with Jesus. It has a whole lot of stuff to do with things that have been attributed to Jesus, or Jesus' words taken out of context, Jesus' words taken out from its original intent, being made to say something today that he never meant then. And let me just tell you, here's a very, very good Bible study technique. The Bible can never mean what the Bible never meant. Jesus cannot mean today what he never meant then. And so if you're saying, well, I know that's what he meant then, but I think he means this now, just know that's not going to lead you in a good place. That's not true. So we dealt with these past couple of weeks some of the hang-ups and some of the things that we think Jesus said that has led us into bondage, because that's what lies do. Truth will set you free. Lies will lead you into bondage. Today, we're going to deal with the lie. And the problem with this lie, in a different context, is true. Following Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, is hard. But coming to Jesus is easy. I remember as a 18-year-old, I was a freshman there at Charleston Southern University, and my pastor, Jerry Lefko, he preached one of the greatest messages I'd ever heard up to that time. And by that time in my life, we still had cassette tapes. Anybody remember those deals? Right? Thank you, everybody over 35. And so I remember the top of this cassette tape was written, "Are you this man's disciple?" Because that was the message. That was the title of Jerry's message. "Are you this man's disciple?" And he went through the hardest verses in the New Testament about being a disciple of Jesus. And so he took out from there in Matthew, where in another place where Jesus says, "Hey, unless you hate your mom, your dad, your wife, your children, your brothers, your sisters, you cannot be my disciple." And Jesus said those words. Jerry in the sermon took those words, taught us what he meant, and at the end would say, "You still want to be this man's disciple? You sure you're this man's disciple?" And I remember hearing that for the first time. I remember thinking, oh my goodness. Like, that's like, drop the mic. That's like real deal. Like, am I really a disciple of Jesus? Like, if my love for him is not so great, every other relationship in my life, even my family relationships in my life, if they may not be misinterpreted as hatred in comparison to my great love for him, Jesus said, unless you love me that much, you can't be my disciple. Which begs the question, then who can be this man's disciple? And so the whole message was this. I mean, it was just one hard saying after another of what Jesus said. And so I'm just telling you, it rocked my world. And I shared it with as many people as I could. It rocked their world. I'm not telling you that Jesus did not say in certain moments, following me is going to be tough. But I want you to know, coming to Jesus, or if you're away from Jesus, coming back to Jesus, that's easy. And Jesus said it was easy. So Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, in my first Bible in blue, reads, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden or burdened, and I will give you," here's that word, ding, 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 "I will give you another job." So he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you another job description. Come to me and I will give you a new burden in the context of religion." Because it's in the context of religion, you can't call it a burden anymore, but it's still going to feel like a burden. But that's what I'll give you. Is that what he says? No. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." It is what every weary soul wants. It's what every desperate heart cries for. It's what every thirsty individual yearns for. They want rest. And Jesus said, "Come to me, and I have what you're looking for." He goes on, verse 29, and he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and I'm humble at heart. And you shall find rest for your souls." And here it is, "For my yoke is easy, and my burden," or my load, "is light." There's a lot to unpack here. In the next 15 minutes, let me do my best. If you were a Jewish boy or a Jewish girl during first century Jesus time, at the age of 6 years old, it was time to go to school. And you would say it's kindergarten time, but for them it's far, far different than what we're used to as sending our kids to kindergarten. At the age of 6, they would go to school, which is usually the local synagogue. Being the local synagogue, they were taught by a teacher, usually a rabbi, and he has them for 4 to 5 years. In those 4 or 5 years, their education is solely Torah. You say, Torah. I've heard that word before, Torah. Torah, if you're a Jew, you know exactly what it is. Because again, most of us, if not all of us, are Gentiles. You may not know Torah, but you will by the end of the day as you leave. Torah is the first 5 books of your Old Testament. First 5 books. Torah was referred to as, not just first 5 books, Torah in Jewish life was referred to as way of life, set of instructions, set of teaching, or the way. It was this understanding of God's revelation through Moses written down in manuscript form to the Jewish people. This is how you connect with God. This is how you have a relationship with God. This is how you please God. This is how you have God's favor. This is how you keep God's favor. The Torah was an understanding of this is how you do life right. This is how you get God to smile upon you. This is how you get your prayers answered. This is how you are blessed. All of that can be found in Torah. So from age 6 to 10, they learn nothing but Torah. At the end, when they are 10 years old, wrap your head around this. Every 10-year-old, boy or girl, Jewish life, has memorized the entire Torah. Memorized. I'm not talking about like, hey, what does like Deuteronomy 34 talk about? No, it's what's Deuteronomy 34:1 say? They could speak it. I mean, there's a lot of interesting verses in the Torah, but to know all of them? For crying out loud. But as a Jewish kid, by the time you're 10, you have it memorized. You say, what happens at 10? What's their graduation look like? Their graduation is this. Thanks for coming. Appreciate you attending class. Now you know Torah. Go live out the way. Then they go back home and they learn the family job. They learn to be apprenticed by the dad who has a family business, who has a trade. And so if your dad's a fisherman, you go learn how to be a fisherman. And you go help support your family, and that's going to be your life. If your dad's a carpenter, you're going to go learn carpentry, and you're going to learn how to be a real good carpenter, and you're going to help the family out. That's just going to be your life. But not everybody goes back home to the family trade. There's a few of them, the best of the best of the best, that the rabbi notices and says, I think there's something special about you. I think there's something special. There's something different about you. You know this stuff, and you might be able to know as well as I do. And so every rabbi is looking for somebody to perpetuate their slant on Torah, their interpretation of Torah. Because every rabbi had a different interpretation. Every rabbi had their little twist. Every rabbi had their little slant. Some of you have come here and you say, you know, Matt, when you preach on passages I've heard all my life. But when you talk about it, you present it just in a different way. You bring out something new to it. You know what that is? It's a slant. It's a little twist. It's a little, hey, have you seen it from this angle before? Every rabbi had their twist. And their twist was called their yoke. Their yoke. So when you hear Jesus say, take my yoke upon you, he is saying, take my twist, take my interpretation, take my slant on how to walk in the way, how to connect with God, how to walk with God. Every rabbi wanted to perpetuate their yoke. Every rabbi believed they were right. They believed they had the right understanding of Torah. And so they wanted to help that evolve and go beyond even their own lives. So they were looking for an exclusive club. They were looking for the best of the best of the best. They were not looking for the B-teamers. They were not looking for the JV. They wanted the varsity. They wanted the best. And so at age 10, when everybody went to the family trade, everybody else went back home, managing life, doing life, there was a few that stuck around with the rabbi, and he took them further. And their further education was this. From Joshua to the very end of the Old Testament, that Italian prophet Malachi, they memorized that as well. So by the time they're 14 years of age, by the time they're 14 years of age, the best of these best, they have memorized from Genesis to Malachi and everything in between, every verse, every sentence, every chapter. Wow. What happens when they graduate 14? Again, most of them, they go back home. They go back to the family trade, but a select few, the rabbi takes the best of those best, and he says, I think you can know what I know. I think you can do what I do. Follow me. For a rabbi to say to any Jew, no matter what their yoke was, no matter what their twist on the Torah was, for any rabbi to say to any Jewish male, come follow me. It was an honor of honors. It was a privilege of privilege. And so when we read the New Testament and you read about a Peter and an Andrew fishing, casting their nets, and Jesus just walks along and says, hey, boys, follow me. And it says, and they left their nets and they followed him. It begs the question, who are these big dummies? Why would somebody just leave their nets? Why would somebody just like walk away from the family trade? Why would you do that? Because the highest of honors was for any rabbi to believe you had the snuff, you got the mojo, you're different than everybody else, and they say, follow me. Of course you leave your nets. James and Zebedee, they're also in the boat, and they're with their father Zebedee, and Jesus walks along, and he says, follow me. And the Bible says they leave Zebedee, their dad, in the boat. And I got this picture in my mind, like Zebedee's like, you kids, I mean, like why are you leaving me? Well, of course they're going to leave you. Why? Because a rabbi actually thinks I can know what he knows. I can do what he does. Wow, he believes in me. A rabbi. Which, by the way, if and because Jesus came along a boat where Peter and Andrew were casting their nets, and he says, follow me, tells us all Peter and Andrew were not the best of the best of the best. They were leftovers. They went to the 6th through 10-year-old school because every Jewish child did. But they went back to the family trade because they did not cut the mustard. And here comes Jesus along. Here comes the rabbi along. And he says, hey, boys, you who feel left over, you who feel picked over, you who feel looked over, follow me. They couldn't leave their nets fast enough. You betcha. I mean, they're getting on to Jesus. He said, why are you telling us all this? To put this in perspective. A rabbi only picks the best of the best of the best. Our rabbi, Jesus, he's looking at the masses today, knowing his words would be echoed into this day, to your ears, and into our hearts. He says this as a rabbi to all of us who are looked over, left over, picked over, not varsity, not the A team, maybe even the misfits. Jesus says to every one of us, come to me. Follow me. And in doing so, he puts the tag, he puts the hook in, and he says, I will give you rest. Rest. I'll give you rest. He says, come to me, for I am gentle. Listen, Jesus, let me tell you something about Jesus. He's so gentle. I don't know if you've ever felt like you were coming into like a high authority's presence. And like maybe you've done something wrong. Maybe you were that kid. Maybe you're an adult. And you're coming into like a higher authority's presence. And like they got the goods on you. Like they could drop the hammer if they wanted to. You hope that person you're coming in front of, you hope that higher authority is gentle. I just want to tell you, Jesus He says, I'm gentle. And he says, I'm humble at heart. You know, I had this picture of Jesus is just approachable. He's amiable. Like people think like, I don't think I'd be comfortable around this person. I don't think I'd be comfortable around that group. And you might be right. Maybe you shouldn't be. Maybe you can't be. But I'm telling you, Jesus condescends. He comes on our level and he reassures our scared little hearts that, oh, I am the authority. And though I could drop the hammer on anybody. I'm not looking to drop the hammer on you. I'm not looking to cut the rug out from underneath your feet. I want you to come to me. That's the amazing thing about Jesus, by the way. Like if you wanted to become like a Muslim today and you were to go talk to a guy, a friend, a Muslim, they would want to introduce you today to the teachings of Muhammad. Because the Muslim faith is a set of teachings. If you were interested and you got, you know, turned sideways and you wanted to, like, maybe pursue the Buddhist route, and maybe you had a Buddhist friend, and you talk to your friend like, well, how do I become a Buddhist? They would invite you to start learning the Buddhist teachings, the Buddhist ways. It's amazing about Jesus, like everybody who came to Jesus, he never said, hey, come to this place, we're going to be having some teachings. Hey, come over here, we're going to learn some teachings. We're going to learn some ways. Jesus was the rabbi that said the ludicrous stuff, such as, oh, is that what you're looking for? Well, come here, come to me. And he'd tap his chest. Oh, that's what you think you need? Well, come here. Oh, you're thirsty? Well, anyone who's thirsty, let them come to me. Oh, you're hungry? Well, anybody who's hungry, come to me. Oh, you're tired? You're weary? You are overburdened? Come to me. Who does that? Who would have the audacity to do that? What friend that would ever come to you looking for help and advice? Which one of us would say, oh, that's what you need? Come to me. Like you would point him in your direction. Like, I'm what you're looking for. Who would do that amongst us? So for Jesus to actually say that means that Jesus actually knew that to be what you need, and he knew that he was enough for you, for you, for you, for me, for all of us. He says, when you come to me, I'll give you rest. For I'm gentle, I'm approachable, I am humble at heart. Yes, I am powerful, but that power is under the constraint of love. Take my yoke upon you. Take my interpretation of how to walk with God. Take my slant on how to connect with God, how to walk with God. Take my slant on how to enjoy God. For my slant, my yoke, well, that's easy. And then he says, I love it. He goes, my burden, well, it's light. See, there are some of you today, and if we could see you spiritually as we can right now physically, you would look like you've been through a tough mudder race of a different kind. I mean, if we could pull back the facade, if we can take back everything like that you put up as though, hey, I got it together, I'm fine, no concern here. If we could strip all of that away and see you in your vulnerability and in your true sense of need, you're overwhelmed with burden. And some of it has come just from living in a fallen world. Some of it just comes from living in a world where people get sick, and a world where people die, and a world where people crap on each other, and a world where you have to deal with just ugly stuff. Some of your burdens come from that. Some of your burdens come from your own choices, your own sin. and the guilt that comes along with it, and the shame that comes along with it, and the regret that comes along with it, and the severed relationships that has happened because of it. And that's also part of the burden. And some of the burden is just because of time. So much time has gone on. You have traveled this road for so long, and you have only added to the burdens. And Jesus says to every one of us like that, he said, your answer is me. I want you to come to me. I want you to come to me, and I can give you rest. What you want, what you long for, what you're begging for, where you're tempted to give up hope that you'll ever find, I want you to know you can find it in me. I will give you rest. So I'll just close with saying this. Some of you today, you came with such a burden. You came with a burden. You're like, man, I feel like a screw up. Well, that's a heavy burden. Jesus said, I want to take your burden. I'm not exchange your burden with mine. Yours is heavy, mine's light. Let's exchange. Man, I got these situations going on in my world, and I can't help. I can't fix. I don't have the power. There's no check I can write. It's out of the control of all of that. What do I do? That's a burden, Jesus says. That's a heavy burden. Give me that burden. I'll take your burden. You take mine. Yours is heavy. Mine's light. You say, man, I've hurt somebody. I have royally messed up and I've hurt somebody. I mean, this person who I love so much, I have hurt them. And I'm not a villain or a victim. I'm a villain. I got nobody to blame but me. Listen, that's a burden. Jesus said, that's a heavy burden. Give that to me and I'll give you mine. Let's make an exchange. Your burden for my burden. Your burden's heavy. My burden's light. Say, man, I'm depressed. Man, that's a burden. That's a heavy burden. Jesus said, I'll take that burden. He's like, I'm lonely. That's a heavy burden. Jesus said, I know. Give that burden to me. I feel like I'm always a day late and I'm always a dollar short when it comes to God. I feel like I never measure up. That's an incredible burden. Jesus said, that's a heavy burden. Give it to me. And so today, give your burden to Jesus. And however big it is, I'm just telling you it's too much for you. And if you live long enough, it will knock you to your knees and you'll never get up. No matter how much of an overcomer you think you are. Because life is just cruel and it will always hit you harder than what you have on your own to give to it. And Jesus knows that. And so he says, give it to me. Just bring it to me. So today, would you bring your burden to Jesus? Would you take his yoke upon you, his understanding of how to connect with God? It's the gospel. It is simple. It is great news. Would you take it to heart? Down the road following him, yeah, there's going to be some tough decisions and carrying a cross and taking that up every day. No, that's hard. But listen, coming to Jesus, or if you're away from Jesus, coming back to Jesus, that's because he's made it easy. Would you come to Jesus today? He has rest for you. And he's the only one audacious enough to make the claim, and he's the only one powerful enough to back it up. He will not disappoint you. Let's pray. Father, thanks so much for being our rescuer. As we sang, you are our rescuer. You are our burden bearer. Your yoke is easy. Your burden is light. And rest is on the other side of coming to you. If you have never come to Jesus, if you have never opened your heart to Jesus, that tug you feel right now in your heart, that's him tugging at your heart. That knock you hear at the door of your heart, that's him knocking. He stands and he waits. And he says, if you hear my voice and you open that door, I will come in. I will make your heart my home. I will give you
rest from all your weariness. As a victim, as a villain, as a sinner, as a human living in a sin-filled world, I will give you rest. You can call upon Him now, right now. It's a prayer, if you mean it, it's one that will be answered right now. Jesus, He is hearing that prayer. He's coming in your heart. You are becoming and have just become a new creation, a child of a King. At the close of this service, there's a prayer team up front. They're here every week. They would love the opportunity to talk with you, to pray with you. But if you were one of these today who asked Jesus to come into your heart, that's too big of a decision to keep to yourself. Would you please find one of these guys, gals? Would you please ask them or tell them, hey, Pastor Matt wanted me to do this. He asked me to tell somebody, you're the person I'm telling today. I gave my life to Jesus. For every believer here, maybe there was a time in your life that you came to Jesus and you felt the rest and you enjoyed what He promised. You know it's real, and yet life has gotten in the way. Maybe through the cares of this life and the worries of this world, maybe the deceitfulness of wealth, what the Bible talks about, the thorny soil, maybe that's crowded out and choked out the very life that once used to be so, so filled and on fire. You can come back to Jesus and you can ask Him to take these burdens, and they may all be to your own choosing, where other people say, that's the bed you've made, you have to line it. Here is Jesus begging you not to believe that, because He never said that. He says, come to me and I'll give you rest. For some of you, that just means coming back to Him and giving Him what you and I may have been deceived in thinking we can carry on our own, which we were never intended to do. Give it to Jesus. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. So Father, may these words echo. May they echo in our hearts. And may our day be different. May our week be different. May our lives be different. As your truth finds a home in our hearts and our lives are changed because of its power. I pray and we ask this in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. And amen. Thank you so much. You are dismissed. We'll see you back next week as we finish the series, Things Jesus Never Said.